Brothers and sisters, we're taking up the reading of God's Word again, and tonight we are looking at that same chapter again from James chapter 1. This morning we read from verses 1 to 8 and talked a little bit about facing the various trials of life, why we had to do that, and how we could do that. Tonight we're picking up at verse 9 and reading to verse 11. And we see these contrasts here between the lowly brother and the rich, as it's put. The lowly brother boasting in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. We're going to be reading those few verses there from James chapter 1, 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And that's as far as we're reading tonight from the Lord's Word. May it indeed be a blessing to us as we've had it read, as we have it ministered to us this evening. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can remember my father telling me long ago that when he immigrated from the Netherlands to Canada, one of the reasons he did it was one of the reasons that a lot of people did it back in, well, at any time, to be honest, when it comes to immigration. There's political reasons, there's economic reasons. One of them was for my father and my mother was the financial side of things. He was a greenhouse person by trade, and it was very difficult for him to get a start in post-war Netherlands, and so he came to Canada. And he would talk about people who, when they tried to get licensed to do the work that my father did, that officials would deliberately knock over the things that they had brought for presentation just so that they wouldn't have to think about giving another license out to somebody who wanted to be in that kind of business. Well, my father said, I'm not going to be involved in that, so I'm going to go to Canada. But I remember a few years ago, there was a story about a man who had his display out of flowers at some contest in Holland. In the Netherlands. And the same thing happened. There was these people that accidentally knocked over a number of this one contestant's product. And he, of course, he had these colorful tulips, but he had one left. Everything else was devastated, but he had the one product, the one, it happened to be at that time a purple tulip, and he won on that particular product. All the rest that he had been destroyed. But he had that one product that was worth the victory. And James here is teaching us a very similar lesson about how things can look. Because that devastated display didn't seem like it was going to bring about any kind of victory. Things, though, don't always look, things don't always seem as they appear. Or they're not always as they appear. They're not always actually as they appear. Our passage or a sermon tonight is things are not always as they appear. The Christian, you see, could lose everything. Everything that he has. But he has something which is worth the most. And what is worth the most, of course, is that which the world can never take away. And that is that his relationship with his God and Father in Jesus Christ. When we possess what is worth the most, it's going to make all the difference in how it is that we view things that we may not have anymore, that we never have had. So James wants us to realize that things are not always as they seem, because he mentions two different people. One that would be he would call the humbled brother, and the other that he would see as the counterpart, which would be the one that he calls the one who is rich. And we want to take a look to see what is it that James means by these things when he's talking about the humbled brother, and what's he talking about when he's talking about the one who is rich, and why aren't those situations always like they seem to be? We hope to answer those questions tonight. First, we're taking a look at the humble brother. Then we'll take a look at the one who is rich. So why is the brother humbled? Well, in part from what we hear about later, as we read earlier today in this service, and what we read this morning and we had ministered to us this morning, it could have been for a number of reasons, but it's probably in the context of those various trials that are taking place, either by the acts of men or by what we might call the acts of God. It could have been of oppression that these people had received from certain wealthy people who had taken advantage of the brother's plight. They didn't pay him well. James will talk more about that in his letter. And they might not have paid them well, especially if these people had been scattered from Jerusalem as religious refugees. It's been suggested that famine had hit the area, so poverty was widespread. So a humbled brother could be such either by the acts of men or by acts of God. When James is speaking about the poor, the humble, he's speaking about those in the church because he calls them brothers, which would mean brothers in faith with God as their Father in Christ Jesus. When speaking about humiliation, we know that we can be humbled ourselves by acts of men or by acts of God. So with this in mind, we approach James' command here, which seems like a stunning contrast. We hear in this ninth verse, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? It seems like what we would call a paradox. It is an apparent contradiction, but it is not contradictory. It reminds us a little bit about the Beatitudes that also show us that things aren't always as they seem. You know, where Jesus says that those who are poor in spirit and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and are persecuted are blessed people. Doesn't sound like they would be, but they are. We hear similar tones here with James. James says, let the humbled brother be exalted. Why take that kind of a perspective? Why take pride in one's humility, as it were? The very fact that the humbled one is a brother in the Lord gives him reason for boasting, for taking, in that sense, a legitimate kind of pride. James 2, verse 5 is a very good commentary on this verse here in chapter 1, verse 9. There we read, "Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" How can he take pride then as a humbled brother? It's because his exalted position doesn't have anything to do with his financial or his social standing. Not at all. It has to do with his spiritual standing with God, thanks to the grace of God. Such a brother, as with every brother and sister in the Lord, is an heir of God's kingdom. He's a child of the King, a child of the Father, a child of the Father of lights. He's part of the family of God. He's free then to store up treasures in heaven by the richness of his faith unto good works. And of course, chapter 2 is going to talk a lot about what that looks like. He may cultivate a reputation which is far more desirable than gold or riches. He may truly love, which when you get, for instance, to the end of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, the very last verse of the Song of Solomon says, no amount of money can buy such love. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Physically, financially, socially, we may indeed be impoverished. But when it comes to the things that are worth the most, that matter the most, the humbled brother, as is mentioned here, is most securely wealthy, and nobody can take that wealth away from him. And that is where he should be focusing when he's asking himself the question, and it makes us do the same thing. When we ask ourselves the question, are we really, truly wealthy people? And what does that look like? What do we mean by that? James doesn't say to the brother in his humble condition, well, you may be poor now, but you'll get yours later in life, and to help that along, why don't you fill the buckets with money so that I can get there sooner than you can? That health and wealth kind of mentality that's out there. Many believers, or I shouldn't say that, so many people get caught up in that duping and caught up in that hype. James never guaranteed that. That would have been a false hope for the humbled brother. Many believers never get wealthy in terms of the standards the world sets. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was impoverished all his life, as far as we know. It was only after he had died that the riches that were his were realized in total, in full. Our very Lord didn't have a place to lay his head. So we need to focus on our spiritual portfolios for our consolation, and thank God when we can do that in Jesus Christ. Because our material portfolio is always in flux, while our spiritual portfolio remains solid in Christ. Of course, we don't have to be financially impoverished to think that we are. I mean, we may not even be financially impoverished, but we think we are. We perceive that we are. Even if we think we are impoverished and dwell on that thought, it'll dramatically affect our walk with the Lord and our walk in life that way. What it ends up doing to many people is that it leads to an envy. You can't rejoice with those who rejoice. If somebody has something good happen to them, you can't take any joy in it because you wish it was you. And that leads to a bitterness and a resentment. And the reason that happens is because when those are the things that are cropping up, finances are showing themselves to become more important to us than they should be. Finances have become more important to our focus. Such a person might also overly revere the rich and the powerful. Our culture does that. Our popular culture does that. The people most well known are not the highly reputable, but the independently wealthy. In fact, and that can change over the course of time. I think when I was young, as I think about it, the person that came to my mind was Howard Hughes. Now, I don't know, there's a lot of people here who say, who's Howard Hughes? But in, you know, back in the 70s, 60s, Howard Hughes would have been considered one of those kind of people. Now we have other people that have taken that mantle on. In fact, we can fear or trust the power that such wield more than we fear the Lord who gave them that power or wealth in the first place. What happens to marriages when the focus is on material goods and not spiritual goods. What causes breakups of marriages? Of course, infidelity is one of those things. A lot of arguing that takes place. But a lot of the arguing can come from a preoccupation with finance. I mean, you can go look the polls up yourselves about what people say about why it is that they divorce their spouse. And oftentimes they will say anywhere from a somewhat to a big role, it has to do with finance. Love for the spouse has taken a back seat. Preoccupation has gone to the front of finance. I should say preoccupation with finance. Love for the spouse and a failure to consider the love of God in Christ, first of all, plays that backseat role to the love of money. And the breakup of marriages and therefore the breakdown of families and therefore the breakdown of children occurs because those things which are most precious, honesty, loyalty, fidelity, worship, commitment through thick and thin, Christian faith, self-sacrifice, reputation, contentment, they all take a back seat to materialism. And such a perversion of priorities and what is truly precious also leads to other breakdowns. It leads to breakdowns in workplaces, in governments, in lawsuits left and right, because money is viewed as the only way we can live and work at peace with anyone. Big billboards in Chicago, even on the way here, are all about those who are ready to help you get your pound of flesh. Because the only way that you can really live at peace with somebody else is to take their money. And even then, we're not satisfied. The very fact that we have trouble perceiving whether we're rich or poor can be a problem. Are we poor? Are we rich? Compared to whom? Third world countries? Or the person down the street? Or people back in the 30s and the 40s? My mother and father used to always throw this at me when I didn't want to eat my food, boys and girls. Because I was picky a little bit. I'm not so picky anymore, but I used to be pretty picky. And my mother and father used to say to me, and I remember my mother especially, who would say to me, it used to be the old thing was, you know, what about all the people in China who wish they could have your food? I didn't know those people in China. No. My mother wouldn't do that. My mother would tell me, because she lived in World War II Europe with my dad, and she would tell me, you do not know what it is to be hungry, son. And every time she reminded me of history, it impacted the way I looked at my beans or my meat or whatever I looked at. Because she was right. Because all she ever got to eat was potatoes during World War II. That was it. And then we get upset because, you know, our Chipotle doesn't get to us on time. Yeah. Compared to whom are we rich or are we poor? And because we can't always wrap our fingers around that, contentment is elusive. Paul says that people have wandered from the faith in the pursuit of riches and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Church, family, generosity, love, appreciation for the Savior and Creator become unimportant. Paul says he learned the secret of contentment because he always prayed with thanksgiving, because even if there was things that he needed, he always knew that God had provided. He focused on the things that were good, and he knew that the Father was always taking care of him. And as Paul tells us to focus on what's good, James is doing the same. Think about what it is to be truly rich. If you're married and you have a godly spouse, that's one element of wealth. The person that has a godly wife, a good wife, Proverbs would tell us, it has something that's worth more than many rubies. Proverbs 31:10. That's perspective, isn't it? If you have children whom you can nurture and you see walking in the faith and who remember you in your elderly years, Proverbs 17:6 says you're wealthy. When you belong to the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, you are wealthy. Paul calls her his joy and crown. If you have a good reputation, Proverbs 22:1 says, you are truly wealthy. But most of all, if you know that you are a child of the King and heir of salvation, you are truly wealthy. You may not be married. You may not have children. Your children might reject the faith. But if you know that you are a child of the King and heir of salvation, you are truly wealthy. The things of the world come and go. But your relationship to the Father of lights through faith in Jesus Christ will never perish. And when you have that commodity, you should be the envy of the world rather than envying the world. Now, we can hope that our children will be successful in the world, but what matters most is that they're walking in the truth as heirs of the kingdom. Better, says the proverb, 28:6, is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. You know, sometimes I remember in certain people telling me all about their kids and what they did and how successful they were. And so where do they go to church? Oh, they were successful all right in certain ways, but some of them, they really weren't that rich after all. The passage also speaks of he who is rich. Passage says here that it says here that let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because he's like a flower of the grass that'll pass away. So who's that rich person? Is James speaking about Christians? Some people think so. The context of James makes us think otherwise. James speaks here about the low position that a person holds. If the brother holds a low position or high position, namely as an heir of the kingdom, does it make sense to say then that it's the rich Christian that really holds a low position? Is he the cursed one here that's being talked about? That would mean that he wasn't an heir of the kingdom. Then we would be left to believe that rich Christians have no lofty status at all and that they are not Christians at all, simply because they're rich. And again, the culture in which we live loves to demonize people simply because they have money. The description that's given here of the rich man leads to a cursed end. Throughout the passage, James is speaking about those who exploit the poor, who live like they're going to live forever, ever, with no sense of the Lord's will directing their lives. He's a person who exploits his workers, lays up treasures on earth, and is therefore not generous. Now, he might be a person who says he has faith, But he has no works that reflect his so-called faith. And again, that's partly why you start getting into chapter 2 when it talks about the importance of works. So could he be a person who might claim to be a Christian? Certainly. But James does not call him a brother because unlike the humbled brother, he lives a proud life. Now James is not condemning like the culture that we live in wants to do, condemn the rich for being rich. James isn't condemning the rich per se, and especially not rich Christians per se. Because riches are a blessing, or can be, from the Lord. The problem is the rich person who will not acknowledge that truth, that riches are from the Lord. And he refuses to use his riches to generous ends. You know, sometimes you get that impression if you ever read a business page or whatever. The goal is to try to get the prize. You know, with your stocks or whatever you're shooting for. And the impression you get is, that's it. You're just here to try to get that pot of gold for yourself. But Scripture never makes that out to us, that that's the end goal. Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, doing what's useful for his hands, so that he can give to those who are in need. That's the end. Many wealthy Christians have shown wonderful acts of generosity over the years to the cause of Christ. We have to be thankful for rich Christians. Again, the world would want to say, I'm going to take pot shots at these rich Christians. No, we have to be thankful there are such kind of people in the world who give of what they have to help causes that are worthy of being helped. I mean, how many of us today have been the recipients, one way or another, of the generosity of wealthy Christians, directly, indirectly? A lot of the things that we seek to support, a lot of the places to which we send our children, we have to be thankful when there's been, of course, anybody who has given, that's great. But we have to be thankful for the wealthy Christians who are willing to step up. James is not intending to curse the rich Christian. But it is James' intention to give some perspective again on wealth, isn't he? James doesn't want the brother in humble circumstances to envy the rich because riches have their limits. Riches bring great responsibility. Anybody who's in that position or who sees themselves in that position knows the weight of that. To those who have, more is expected. People shoot for the lottery because they think their problems are going to be over. No. What about all the people who want their money afterwards? What about the decisions to make about what they're going to do with that money? Money is so deceitful that way. We think that if we could buy all that we want, that will automatically make us happier, but it can't buy our salvation, and that's what's most important. So many people try to do that. It doesn't last forever. Naked into this world you came, naked you will depart. It is not yours forever. It's not yours ultimately. It can't keep you healthy forever. It can't replace a good reputation. It cannot give you a good wife or a good husband. It cannot give you wisdom. It's not the secret to true love. It's not the secret to contentment, because who can say when one has had enough money? It has no eternal rewards attached to it. if it's going to drive us away from God by making us say, why do I need God for? Why do I need to worship him? Then why does anybody want to envy that situation? So James doesn't want us to envy the wealthy. Look at the people we admire today and we have admired in the past. The athletes, the movie stars, the celebrities, the politicians, the financially successful, all the print and the pictures and the attention and the fame and the bright lights and all the hoopla and all the power that they wield. Although sometimes you get the impression that some of that power they think they wield, they really don't. They can sing a good song and then they think automatically that they've become political pundits. But for all who hold such bounty, someday suddenly it's all going to be gone. It's going to be like the flower of the field. It's here today in all its brilliance, and it's gone tomorrow with the scorching heat. As I've been getting older, I've been noticing that especially when I was dealing with high schoolers, right? Just I would talk to them about certain people, and they'd say, who in the world is that? I remember mentioning Groucho Marx. They said, I never heard of Groucho Marx. 70 years ago, everybody would have known who Groucho Marx was. Not anymore. The rich who act as James described them never come to a realization that they aren't going to live forever. They think they're going to be brilliant all the time. And they show it in the way that they live, spend their money, in the way they go after it, in the way they treat their employees their employees. And in the motivation for the working. They make their financial spreadsheet the standard of their life. And yet that's gone in a moment. Now that might not be who any of you are. Any of us are. But this material approach to life guides many wealthy people. If you have wealth, you are somebody. If you do not have wealth, you are a nobody. And you have lost what matters if you don't have. Money's what matters, not Christ. And James is warning the wealthy of this folly and those who are not rich but wish they were because they think that wealth is what matters when all's said and done. A lot of time is spent talking about prices and profit and loss. As many have said, when it comes to elections, people vote with their wallets, their pocketbooks. And there's no doubt money's needed. I know people that want to get involved in mission work and they got to raise their own money. And if they can't raise their money, they can't go. Having the funds needed to operate ministerially in the Church of Jesus Christ is very important. When needs arise, we pray that the funds will be available. If somebody has a traumatic thing that's happened to them and they need money, we figure out ways to try to raise it. It's a godly thing to do. The Lord knows what we need even before we ask. But what's going to help us cope in plenty and in want is remembering to focus on our spiritual spreadsheet. If we lose everything we have, or you have more than anyone, do you still have what is worth the most? That's God's concern for us. Take pride this day, not in your financial spreadsheet, says James. Take pride in being able to say, I'm an heir of the kingdom. I'm a child of the king. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And he will never let me down. Never. That's good news. And that truth is what is worth the most. That truth is what matters. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that the Scriptures are always a place to which we can go back so that we can find perspective, keep perspective, return to the perspectives to which you call us, so we can see what really matters and what is truly gospel and how true wealth is to be measured. Help us, Lord, in those times of discontentment or those times that we want to carry on in that anti-Christian way that is never satisfied because there's always a desire for more, thinking that when we act like that, that what we have in Christ is rather paltry in comparison. May we not see it that way. May we see the wealth of being heirs of the kingdom, children of the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who will never let us down. And Father, may your blessing be upon the work of preparing gospel ministers of the gospel at Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Blessings to the board and staff and students there. We'd ask that you would accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen.